One of the ways God keeps us abiding in Him is through His Word. And so we turn now to the Scriptures of the New Testament in Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 at verse 1. We've been following the theme over the last few weeks since the turn of the year of new beginnings. We have been thinking about Abraham, about the people of Israel returning to their homeland after exile. We've also been thinking about the infant church in its beginnings. And today we are thinking about the Apostle Paul and his conversion, which was his turning point in his life. I'm sure he has this in mind when he writes these words to the Corinthian church, chapter 4, at verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made His light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Thanks be to God. And again we read in the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 22 at verse 1. Acts chapter 22 at verse 1. Paul has been arrested in Jerusalem and faces a hostile crowd, and in his own defence shares the story of his conversion. Acts chapter 22 at verse 1. Paul said, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defence. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, 'I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers, and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women, and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus, and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. My companions saw the lights, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do.' My companions led me by the hand into Damascus, because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment I was able to see him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. Quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. God will bless to us the reading of his word. And may we give thanks today that he has preserved these great words for us through the ages to this day. Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would enlighten the ancient words that are our focus at this time. We pray that he would give us clarity of thought and warmth of heart as we seek to know our Saviour more deeply, and as we seek to gather the resources that we need to be more faithful disciples. And we pray this in his name. Amen. The phrase, a Damascus Road experience, has entered into the common currency of our language. I heard it used just the other day there on television when someone was describing how they had a very dramatic change in their political views. But that's really the spirit of the phrase, isn't it? Something that has come to us suddenly, something that has been life-changing. We call it a Damascus Road event. It might be that something that we've struggled to understand has suddenly become clear to us. We call that a Damascus Road experience. It might be that we have experienced a very powerful motivation within ourselves to undertake a new project for the benefit of other people. And we call that a Damascus Road experience. It might be also that we have become aware that there are things that need to be changed in our lives at a very personal level. And that, too, we call a Damascus Road experience. Of course, that phrase is really lifted, or perhaps it's better to say that phrase is built around the experience that we read about earlier in the Acts of the Apostles. When this man, Saul, the great persecutor of Christians, suddenly underwent a very dramatic change in his life. Many of us are familiar with the story, but it's important for us just to try and grasp how far-reaching this change was in this man's life. For remember that Saul was the implacable foe of the Christian faith in its earliest days. By his own admission, he persecuted Christian men and women to their death. And in his enthusiasm to cleanse the world from this terrible gospel that these people were preaching, in his enthusiasm to rid the world of this vermin, he was even prepared to go beyond his own city, to go beyond his own country. He went to the high priest in Jerusalem for letters of introduction, which would enable him to go to Damascus in Syria and arrest the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ who were there. and bring them back to be certainly imprisoned and perhaps executed. And it was while he was on the way to Damascus, clutching his letters of authorization, nursing this terrible hatred in his heart. It was while he was on the road to Damascus that he saw this bright light, this unnatural light, this light which he described as coming from heaven. And it drove him to his knees. And while he was there, he heard a voice calling his name and saying, "Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you?" he cried. And the voice said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And he was ordered to rise to his feet and to go to the house of a Christian in Damascus called Ananias. Now, in many ways, it's quite inadequate merely to describe this experience as a new beginning in Saul's life, because it really doesn't encapsulate everything that this experience meant to this man. When he reflected on it later on in his life and in his ministry, he said that it was like becoming a new creation. It was like experiencing a rebirth. He was a totally different person. And you can imagine just the utter astonishment of people who knew him or who knew of him when they heard that this man who hated Christians so much had become one of them. This intimidating man. This man who knew the Jewish law more than anyone else, or knew it better than anyone else. This man who practiced the Jewish law more devoutly than anyone else. This man who would fight for the honor of the law if in any way it was being dishonored. And that's what he believed Christian people were doing. This man who lived for the glory of the law. But something has happened. For some people, something has gone wrong in his life. But certainly something has happened. And as they observed this man's life, as they tried to come to terms with what was going on, they observed a couple of things, a couple of changes. People saw him being brought into a new community. That was the first thing. I think we can say with fair safety that those who accompanied Saul on that journey to Damascus, they would be of exactly the same frame of mind as he was. These would be people who were implacably opposed to the Christian faith. And yet it was these men who, after they had raised Saul up from the ground where he lay, it was they who had to convey him into the city of Damascus and stay with him and in effect hand him over to this man Ananias, the great Christian in Damascus. It's as if he was being released from a community of darkness into a community of light. He was letting go of old friendships, old associations, and being introduced into a new community. And those who feared him would now be calling him Brother Saul. Now, I'm digressing just a bit here, but bear with me. Because it certainly seems to me that this is a challenge for the Christian community. Certainly it took them a while to come to terms with the fact that Saul had been converted. But eventually he was accepted into the community of Christ. And that challenges me. Because what happens when someone whose views I don't approve of, whose lifestyle repels me, whose soul just really doesn't touch me, and I can't say that I like this person very much, what happens when the Holy Spirit of God touches their lives and they come to be part of this Christian community? At that point, I have to look beyond my own prejudices. I have to look beyond my own feelings and realize that if someone has responded to the Lord Jesus Christ in love, that man is my brother. That woman is my sister. Paul was accepted into a new community. And people also saw Paul being given a new purpose. And this is simply astonishing. Ananias, the good Christian man, laid his hands upon Saul and his blindness was cured. But it was more than a physical blindness that was cured that day. Because Ananias brought a word from the Lord to Saul that day. Ananias was coming, as it were, from the very presence of God and opening Saul's eyes to the future that God saw for him in his church. He said to Saul, "I have received words from the Lord." And he wants you to spread his gospel throughout the world and to be a special minister to the Gentiles. It's astonishing. No wonder people thought it was hard to believe. This man, Saul, whose every energy had been devoted to silencing the gospel, has now to become its foremost evangelist and missionary. This man who would later in his life reflect upon his life and ministry and say, "I am a miserable wretch unless I preach the gospel. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Saul was given a new purpose. And again, just a wee digression. This is a challenge for us as well, friends. Because when we are part of the community of Christ, we have to recognize that there is work for us to do in the kingdom. And we have to ask ourselves, is this the kind of community where the word of God is heard in its clarity and where we embrace it and live it out in our lives? Is this a place where once we hear a clear call from the throne room of God to go into a form of service, to change something in our lives, that we embrace that word and live it out to the glory of Jesus Christ? People saw Saul, the former persecutor of the church, embracing the will of God to be the supreme evangelist of the church. But even when you consider these things, the fact that he was in a new community, the fact that he had a new purpose, even considering these incredible things, I can say that in a sense, these were only symptoms. These were only consequences of something far more important that had happened in Saul's life. These were things that followed on from something that was far more fundamental, which had happened in his life. You see, people questioned Saul's motives. What was all this about? It's the same whenever there's a high profile conversion in our society today. You know, people have, you've heard about Jonathan Aitken and his conversion, Chuck Colson. People who were involved in corruption at very high levels in the political world. And when people hear that they've been converted, then the question is, well, what are they on about? What does all this mean? Is it just a way to get a reduction in their jail sentence? To get people to think a bit better of them? And that's exactly the kind of questions that people were asking about Saul. How was it possible that a man like this could change? But you see, Saul knew what had happened. He knew that something had happened deep within himself. He knew that in a sense, his whole life had been turned around, turned upside down, completely reformed in the power of God's Holy Spirit. He believed that he'd been born again. And that wasn't just an idea that had been passed on to him from other Christian people. Paul knew the truth of that experience because it had actually happened in his life. And that is what he is trying to convey in that one verse which we read together from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Where Paul says at verse 6, "The God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Now what Paul is doing there is he's taking us back to the very beginning, to Genesis chapter 1, where we read about the creation of the universe. And we're told that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And at that time, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And one modern translation renders these words like this: the earth was empty, a formless mass cloaked in darkness. The earth was empty, a formless mass cloaked in darkness. And then throughout what existed of the universe at that time, the voice of God rings out and says, "Let there be light." And at that point, the whole process of creation kicks in. And the land is separated from the sea. And the seas begin to teem with life, and the earth is covered with living creatures. Where there once was a formless mass cloaked in darkness, now there is order, now there is color, now there is vitality. And what Paul is saying in this verse from 2 Corinthians 4 is that this is what happened in my life. I was a formless mass cloaked in darkness. But the Lord said, "Let there be light." And his light shone in the depths of my being. And I became a new creation. That was the light that he saw on that road when he saw Jesus. A light which shone from eternity into his life. And at that point he was able to trust the Lord Jesus for this life. and to trust them also for the next life. See, what had happened was Saul had been converted. At that moment, the man was converted. Now that's a well-worn word, isn't it? Sometimes an abused word. It's got a quite simple meaning. All it means is that someone has turned from one thing to another. It's not a word that is used actually very much in the Bible. A few times you'll hear about converts, somebody being converted. It's not a word though, or its derivatives that you'll find much. But what you do find in the Bible are a number of images which enable us to see what is involved when someone turns away from a life that has been centered on the world, centered on themselves, and turned towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said it was like becoming a new creation. We've heard that. Peter said it was like coming from darkness into light. Jesus said, and remember, this is not some American fundamentalist, but Jesus said it's like being born again. It's like experiencing rebirth in our lives. Now, these are breathtaking ideas. These are powerful ideas. And it lets us understand, friends, if we were in any doubt about this at all, that the most important thing in our lives is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It lets us see that if we're truly interested in a quality of life here on earth, and if we are interested in security in the life to come, then it's fundamental to our being that we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we trust Him to forgive our sins, that we trust Him to renew us in the power of His Holy Spirit, and that we trust Him whenever we face the final challenge of death. If we are Christians, then our first allegiance is not to an organization. Our first allegiance is not to a cause that we might have embraced. Because at the very heart of the Christian faith, there is a relationship. A relationship with the one who claimed to be the Son of God and who died for every soul present here in this church this morning. How we respond to that fact dictates where we stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I know this whole business of conversion is a very sensitive area for a lot of people. So let me just say one thing very briefly. That I do believe that it is wrong to insist that people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in a particular way. I have a book at home. It's just called Conversions, and it deals with the experiences of something like 50 Christian people, and the experiences are all remarkably different. You know, you can talk about C.S. Lewis and his very quiet, almost reluctant conversion after many years of reflection. You can talk about the anguished conversion of Francis Thompson, who wrote the poem The Hound of Heaven, which refers to God pursuing him down the highways and byways of his life. And you can talk about other people who have been brought up in Christian homes, who have been virtually raised in the church, but who at some point have had to face up to the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ upon their lives. So there are many ways to come to Christ. What's important is that we've heard his voice and we have responded to him in love. Now that might be a challenge to some people here this morning. But I just would beg you to consider once again the emphasis of the Christian gospel. I would beg you to consider what was at the heart of the preaching of the very early church, which brought such an astonishing response from the people of the ancient world. Because at the heart of these people's preaching, there wasn't a philosophical idea. There wasn't a rigid ethical system. These people preached Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection. And everything depended on people's response to that preaching. And it's why later on, when Saul had become Paul, that's why he was able to say, "All I want is to know Christ. All I want is to know Christ." Of course he knew him, but the whole thing about Paul was he wanted to experience more and more of Jesus in his life, not to understand more theology, not to be a more moral person in the eyes of the world. He said, "All I want is to know Christ." And friends, once again I tell you, these things are not in the words of God just for us to admire. They are for us to aspire to. And I can see such an astonishing difference coming about in the heart of the Christian church if only we had that hunger for Christ that the Apostle Paul has. We've all got opinions on what's wrong with the church. I've always said to you, what's wrong with the church is me. What's wrong with the church is you. We stand in need of conversion. Turning away from the things that don't matter to the only solid rock for this life and the life to come. Instead of the endless reports which roll off the printing page from one denomination and another, could we not all commit ourselves to getting closer to the Lord Jesus Christ until that day when we can unite ourselves with the Apostle Paul and say, "All I want is to know him." The one who gave Paul a new beginning and who's still doing it, if only we can trust them. Let's pray. God our Father, thank you for every blessing, particularly the knowledge we have of Jesus and his love for us. And we pray that we might take to ourselves now. All that we know to be true concerning him. To look forward to a new future in which we'll live our lives closer to him, experiencing a deeper love and a greater desire to be faithful in discipleship. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.